I'd like to give just a little testimony before we have our scripture reading and then a special number. Yesterday evening, we attempted to use one of the outlets in our house, maybe the night before last, I forget, and it didn't work. Well, we managed to find out that we threw the breaker, and that one didn't work, but the rest of them did, so we wasn't a problem anyway. And this afternoon, just a little while ago, Gordon and myself went to investigate, and couldn't hardly find out what it was, but an outlet on the outside of our house had shorted, and it's evident that it had been hot enough to melt part of the copper wire, and the box entirely was black on the inside, and well could have set the house on fire. But every day as we pray that our home might be watched over and protected from fire and theft and all these things. And I'm sure that I have a home without damage because the Lord was looking after it. It happened at 5:13, whenever that was, whether it was in the morning or in the evening, because that's when the clock went off. The Lord knows what it was, and He knew I needed a blessing, He gave it to us. I'm very thankful for that. We have a scripture reading at this time.
I'd like to read for a scripture this evening, and more or less a text, and I'll refer to one verse of this again from the Book of Alma in chapter 3. I'm going to be reading on page 317. I'd like to read verses 57 through 62. This is Alma speaking, and he says this: "Behold, He," speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, "He sendeth an invitation unto all men, for the arms of mercy are extended toward them. And He saith, Repent, and I will receive you. Yea, He saith, Come unto me, and ye shall partake of the fruit of the tree of life. Yea, ye shall eat and drink of the bread and the waters of life freely. Yea, come unto me, and bring forth works of righteousness, and you shall not be hewn down and cast into the fire. For behold, the time is at hand, that whosoever bringeth forth not good fruit, or whosoever doeth not the works of righteousness, the same have cause to wail and mourn. O ye workers of iniquity, ye that are puffed up in the vain things of the world, you that have professed to have known the ways of righteousness, nevertheless have gone astray, as sheep having no shepherd, notwithstanding a shepherd hath called after you, and art still calling after you, but you will not hearken unto his voice. Behold, I say unto you that the good shepherd doth call you, yea, and in his own name he doth call you, which is the name of Christ."
We have a special number at this time.
So my soul,
Gives me great pleasure to introduce to you this night our brother Don McAdoo. I'm sure he doesn't need an introduction anymore, but I know him very well. I'm very happy to have him here to speak to us this evening. And as he brings us a message, I'd ask that you would give him your careful attention and interest in your prayer.
I asked my good friends to sing that song for me tonight again. I heard it once before. I was sitting up here behind them. That's why I had to go down there, because I don't know whether I like to see them or hear them better. Maybe I like to see them while I'm hearing them. But I love the song and the singing. I don't know what it means, but when song service was over and Sister Bernice saw me walk up here, she immediately went outside and got her pillow. I would like to rehearse for you just a moment some of the closing words of that beautiful little song. My soul cries out for you, Lord. I'm longing to be with you. I am living for that day when I shall leave this world behind. If this song is going to be something more than just a pretty little poem set to a beautiful melody, it's going to have within it that which is heartfelt, and it's going to have to be predicated on some foundation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I know these sisters. And I know that when they practice and when they sing and become acquainted with these words that they sing, they're heartfelt. And I know as I listen to that song that in front of every one of us, there's the stark reality of a day that's going to come one day when we are going to leave this world behind us. And none of us knows when that time shall come. There may be some sitting here quite young who think I'm speaking firstly of we older people, and that may not be the case. There are none of us who know, but that stark reality faces every one of us. But the part, the line of that song that I feel is predicated upon the words and the meaning of the gospel of Jesus Christ is just the little phrase where it says, I am living for that day. I am living for that day. Now that bespeaks of what the gospel of Jesus Christ teaches me. But when we say it, sing it, hear it, the living for that day implies it must imply that we are making preparation for that day when we shall leave this world behind. Alma said, and I read again this verse 69, "Yea, come unto me and bring forth works of righteousness, and you will not be hewn down. You will be called to everlasting life." Bring forth works of righteousness. I heard somebody in a testimony this morning or yesterday say that they were going to have to leave here, and they're going to have to go home like a whole bunch of us that I see out here and get ready for Bible school. All the people back in Missouri are going to go home and get ready for Bible school. The mothers and some of the fathers, we in Phoenix, are going to go home and get ready for Bible school. The mothers and some of the fathers, all of our little kids, we hope, some of the neighbor children. And you know, I looked at, while we were developing these lessons there in Phoenix, I looked at the teacher's lessons, and I thought, well, you know, since I'm going to be joining them this year, I'm going to do the same thing, have the same format. In every lesson, we have a little memory verse, don't we? A little memory, but we adults expect to send our little kids off there to Bible school, and the very first day, the very first hour, we expect them to memorize a verse of Scripture. Well, I've got a memory verse for you folks tonight. Now, Michelle, you've been through lots of Bible schools. Erica? Eric, you've been through a lot. Miles? What do we have to do to learn that memory verse? What do our teachers make us do to memorize and learn that memory verse? Somebody tell me. How do you do it? How do you do it, Miles? You study it, say it several times. Let's listen to this memory verse. It's short. Let's commit it to our memory. He that is righteous is favored of God. Let's say that with me. He that is righteous is favored of God. And it has all kinds of implications. Peter tells us that the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and He hears their prayers. And Alma tells us, and all the prophets tell us, and the Lord Himself said, and the righteous will be raised up. And the Book of Mormon tells us, Nephi tells us in prophecy, that in the latter day, the righteous need not fear. But it is the wicked upon the face of the earth that need fear the great and dreadful day of temptation, trial, and tribulation that is rapidly coming and unfolding upon the face of the earth. All of those things are involved in this little terse verse. He that is righteous is favored of God. I guess that would be the theme of this little lesson tonight. Righteousness. Upon it, our hope of salvation is founded. I think our hope of a good life, the happy life, the abundant life right here in this world is founded. I see lots of wickedness out there in the world, and I see lots of misery. I see lots of unhappiness. I see a lot of evil things that have happened. And because they have happened to some people, their faith has been shaken, you know. And they say, how could there have been such a thing as the Holocaust if there be a God? Well, God did not perform those horrible deeds of the Holocaust. It was evil, wicked men. And because of greed or hunger for power, because of the leading of Satan in the minds of men, all kinds of horrible things have been done to the children of men. There is unhappiness and there is misery. There is wickedness and evil and suffering all over the face of the world today All you have to do is pick up the little Grand Junction newspaper. I get a little tired of it when I'm reading here because 90% of it is talking about Roaring Forks or the mall out here or something, and you don't get very much of the world news. But even the local news, you can see as you read the paper or listen to the news that the world is filled with things that are unhappy and miserable. Not a one of them brought about by the righteous works of righteous people that have heard and heeded the words of counsel that have come to them through the Holy Scriptures because of the righteousness and the desire of God for His creation. If righteousness is so important, and we know it is, then I think, you know, we have to know of what it consists. And as we talk about it tonight, I hope you'll excuse me if I use illustrations or examples that are just right down to earth and personal, but I've got to know how righteousness, as it is explained in the Holy Scripture, apply to my life and my everyday-to-day experiences in life, that I might learn to incorporate its ways into my living. I might learn to help other people do the same thing. The very first point that I want to make emphatically is that righteousness is a whole lot more than just abstaining from the bad things that are around us and from evil. Righteousness is a lot more. You know, our poor little children, they hear all the time, don't do this and don't do that. It almost seems like if it's fun, you know, you can't do it. Well, dieters have the same problem. People tell them, if it tastes good, spit it out. You know? But that's not what life is all about. Just that. We have a little friend there. Well, he's not little anymore. When he was a little friend in Phoenix, he went to kindergarten. And the teacher asked him his name, and he said, Danny. The teacher says, Danny what? He says, Danny No-No. That's all he'd heard all his life. You know, Danny, no. Righteousness is more than a list of all the things we shouldn't do and then try to refrain from doing. It means more than don't doing drugs. And don't smoke and don't drink alcohol. And don't go to PG movies and R-rated movies. Don't watch dirty programs on the television. And don't use vulgar language. And don't steal and don't lie. You know, I once had a little dog named Blondie. And she didn't do any of those things. Not one of them. I've heard of people that live a dog's life, but I don't necessarily think that means they were being righteous, you know. We have the ability. We have the ability to hear and comprehend and understand the way the Master wants us to live, that we can have life and happiness and joy and fullness of life, and in the having of it, prepare ourselves for eternal life. Dogs and cats and birds and horses, they don't have that ability. They're creatures of instinct. And they aren't righteous, and they aren't judged, and they don't go to perdition. They aren't hewn down and cast into the fire. And so Paul tells us that it isn't enough to just refrain from doing these evil things. He says that if you've been doing them, you've got to stop. And if you haven't been doing them, kids, for heaven's sakes, don't start. Don't ever start. You ask somebody, some friend of yours, some member of your family, or some friend that's been smoking for 20 years, if they'd like to quit. And almost invariably, they'd say, I'd give anything to quit. Anything but what it takes, really. I'd love to quit. You ask an alcoholic if they'd like to be able to throw away that habit. You ask a heroin addict if they'd like to get off of that drug, and every one of them will tell you they'd love to. The only way you know that you never have to face that problem, children, is that you never smoke that first cigarette or take that first drink or allow somebody to talk you into doing that first little experimental drug. And so Paul says, you know, and the scriptures say, if you haven't done these things, for heaven's sakes, call on the help of the Lord that you won't ever do them and partake of them. And if you have been doing them, folks, he says, quit, repent, change your life. But he didn't just leave it there. He said, if you've been lying, now you're going to quit that lying and you're going to tell the truth at all times. If you've been using vulgar language and saying dirty words, you're going to quit doing that. But you're going to use your voice and you're going to use your vocabulary to praise God and to make people feel good about themselves and to help and uplift them. He's saying if you ever stole anything, you've got to quit. But more than just quit stealing, he says, go out and get yourself a job and earn money. What for? So you can help needy people. And Paul said, if you've been watching those PG and those R-rated movies, you've got to cut it out. And you've got to use your time in doing something productive. Read something that's good for you, that's beneficial in improving your mind. Go visit somebody. Go help somebody. Well, now really, you know, Paul didn't say that because they didn't have too many R-rated movies in Paul's day. But I'm saying it. In the name of Jesus Christ, I'm saying it. If you're tempted to go to those R-rated movies and take your family and those PG movies that say, parents, you know, guide your children. And if you want to exert guidance, don't let them come hear all these vulgar things and see these nude scenes, these bedroom scenes. That's what that PG means. If you've been doing that, don't do it. But it isn't enough just to not do it. You got to fill up that time with something. Fill it up with something good and beneficial and improving. That's what it means to be righteous. It isn't just refraining from the evil things. It's putting them aside, certainly, because there are those things that the Lord, in His great wisdom, He looked down and He sees our life and He knows all these relationships that we have in the world that cause so much unhappiness and misery. And He said, Christians, believers, you people that want to be my people, there are things in this world, there are activities out there you can't engage in and have happiness and peace and contentment and joy. And your wife and your children are going to enjoy them right along with you and your parents. There are things we must refrain from. But in the refraining from them, we can't leave a vacuum in our life. We fill it up with things that are positively good. That's what that expression was that Alma used, you know, works of righteousness. It implies that we are doing something. And if that's so, what is it that we must be doing? I'd like to read two verses. I think it's just two verses in the book of Mosiah in the 9th chapter. About some people who wanted to come to the Lord. They wanted to have a closer walk of life with Him. This is on page 258. I'm going to read, yes, two verses, verse 39 and 40. What are these things that we would do if we would be righteous? Oh, it's easy to know the things we shouldn't do. Unless we've hardened our conscience, unless we've willfully rebelled against the working of the Spirit in our life, He tells us, He lets us know the things that we shouldn't be doing. But what are the things that we should do if we would come and please the Lord if we would be preparing this day to leave the world behind tomorrow. When I hear a group of people that wanted to come to the Lord and make a commitment to Him of their lives, and this is what Alma told them. I'm going to read verses 39 and 40. And now, as you are desirous to come into the fold of God and to be called His people, and are willing to bear one another's burdens, that they may be light. Yea, and are willing to mourn with those that mourn. Yea, and comfort those that stand in need of comfort. And to stand as witnesses of God at all times, and in all things, and in all places that you may be in, even until death, that you may be redeemed of God, and be numbered with those of the first resurrection, that you may have eternal life. If this is your desire, you're ready. That's what Alan is saying. You're ready to make that commitment, to make a change in your life that will be pleasing to God and bring you into His presence. Did you notice the commitment is twofold? It has always been, and it shall always be. The commitment we make to God is twofold. The first part is a commitment to the Lord. That we will place Him first in our hearts. That we will seek first His kingdom and His will and His righteousness. That we will witness of Him. That we will worship Him. And praise Him. And pray to Him. And give thanksgiving to Him. And we will gather ourselves together to be edified by Him. And to praise His holy name. And to be a witness to everyone who sees us come. Yes, I'm a believer. It is important for me to do what God has commanded. And there are so many ways we witness. There are so many. For some of you, it is easy. It's easy to go out there and talk to strangers about your faith. We heard a beautiful little story at prayer meeting the other night. One of the sisters here. How she had the opportunity to go out and sit on the bank of a lake and do something she enjoyed doing, but while doing it, share her testimony with friends. It's easy for some. For others, it's more difficult. And so you witness by teaching our little ones in Bible school or Sunday school classes. Heaven knows, Danny's been witnessing to a multitude of people, maybe without ever leaving his work area. As he works and expends his time and his energy on getting the Book of Mormon ready for publication, he's serving the Lord. He's witnessing of the gospel of Jesus Christ that others might have that time and that opportunity because of his extensive labors and the labors of others donated voluntarily to carry that beautiful message of God to other people. Yes, there are a multitude of ways that we can witness to the Lord. Someone, one of our sisters, said this morning that she once thought, you know, that serving God, that was for the ministers to do. She knows better now, isn't it? Serving God is what every one of us have been called to do in our own particular way. Every one of you have a gift, and every one of you have a talent. Every one of you have been touched by the Spirit of the Lord. I believe God called you into this church. To sound harsh, you know, and I don't like to sound harsh. And I don't like to interpret the Scriptures to sound harsh. But the Scriptures tell me, the apostles and the prophets of old have told me, and they bear witness, that God will add to the church those that should be saved. He will touch the hearts of those that He wants to call into His kingdom. We heard a beautiful testimony the other morning. We heard Gordon tell a testimony. We heard Mike tell a testimony. Unless you were listening carefully, you couldn't see how the two testimonies may be interrelated. When Gordon was enthused and he first became so enthusiastic about the gospel and making a commitment of his life, he got on a motorcycle every weekend and he came up to Phoenix in a With a helmet on your head, Gordon? Thank goodness, because I'm going to talk about that later on. With a helmet on his head, and it was 115 degrees out there on that concrete, and he came up there, probably 150 degrees inside that helmet, and he came up there every week to worship, and he went back to the base every week to work. And while he was working, he witnessed to his friends. He witnessed to his boss. He witnessed. He couldn't wear him down. That guy didn't want to hear the message. And years later, though, it was that same boss that wouldn't receive the message that told a young man that was searching, whose heart had been touched by the Spirit of God, "I know a guy that I'll call and get in touch with you." Isn't that miraculous? You know? If you witness, I think there's a reason for that. I know people in this congregation that go out and witness to people, and then they get a little frustrated because it doesn't seem to bear fruit. It's God that gives that increase. You know, don't be frustrated. Gordon witnessed and witnessed and witnessed, and finally he said, "You know, that guy's going to fire me if I don't quit bugging him about this business," and he quit. And years later, the fruit was born in the mind and the heart of someone that God was reaching out to. And I'll tell you, God reaches out to people that they are reaching out to Him, and they're the only ones. They're the ones. And God knows who they are, and He works with them, and He touches their hearts. And if there be people in this congregation that have not received this gospel wholeheartedly, open your heart, soften your heart, and pray to the Lord and ask Him to touch your life and to direct it in whatever way. You know, I wouldn't, if I'm talking to a person that's not a believer, I wouldn't ask them to do anything but pray to God about what message this church would carry to them. And if God tells them, "Don't have any part of it," that's good enough for me. I don't believe it'll be God that'll tell them that. And that's why I have that confidence and that calmness that I can declare what this Church of Christ declares, the gospel that's found here in the Holy Bible and the Book of Mormon. And it is up to people to soften their hearts to receive that word. And then the Spirit of God, if they do so, will work in their life, and they'll be called out of the world if it takes a coincidence that's miraculous. And not for 1 minute would Mike ever say what happened to him was a coincidence. It was a miracle of the Spirit of God working with the children of men. There are all kinds of ways that we can witness, and we must find our way. Each one of us, it'll be different for every one of us. How we serve Him. But He's called you. He's called every one of you and put you in His kingdom. He's given you talents and gifts, and He wants you only to use them. The Scriptures tell you that commitment that we make to serve the Lord is twofold. It has another aspect. The other aspect is that we will be found serving our fellow man, our brother, our sister, our neighbor, our enemy, the stranger and the stranger. We will be found serving him. The Scriptures lead me to believe that our love for God, our dedication to Him, our willingness to serve Him can best be shown. And maybe I'd have to say, really and truly, can only be shown by the way we serve other people. Where's Aaron? Sleeping? Erica? Who's the best mechanic in the world? I bet he is when you get right down to it, but I've never tested him out. I know what Aaron would have said if he hadn't gone to sleep on me, though. He said, "My dad." And his dad's a good mechanic. I got proof of it. He taught his wife last week how to put in a new transmission. He couldn't do it, you know. He's still recovering from that surgery. He had to get Chris to get out there, put a new transmission. That takes a good mechanic. You know, any old mechanic maybe can put it in. But to teach Chris to do it, that takes a good mechanic. got a talent. I tell you, I take those pieces out of there one by one and I lay them down out here in order. And then when it goes to put them back in it, for the life of me, you know, I've lost some of them or I've misplaced some of them, I end up with three left over or I'm short two and I can't figure out how to do it. And a guy who's a good mechanic, he has a natural ability. He takes that thing and he looks at it. Not only does he look at a brand new piece of equipment he never saw before, he looks at it and he looks at it for a little bit and he studies it and he says, yeah, I see how it works and I see what's wrong with it. And this is what I got to do to make it work right. I can't get up early enough in the morning to do that with the simplest of things. Jay's got talent. Can he use it to repair God's car, his truck, his vehicle? No. But I've seen him use it, helping his next door neighbor repair hers and keep it running. I've seen him use it, helping his sister-in-law keep her vehicle running, helping me keep my vehicle running. That's the only way he can use that gift to serve God. God doesn't deal in trains and engines and motors and transmissions. But he gave Jay a talent and John a talent and Bill a talent to do those kind of things. And he gave Mike a talent that I can't even understand, and Gordon. I can't even understand it. So all I can do to explain to them, you know, I think I've got a problem. And they can't fix the Lord's television set. He doesn't deal in television sets. They can't fix his washing machine. He doesn't need one. But Gordon's helped me fix mine. Mike's helped me and a lot of other people fix theirs. And it's the same way with every gift and talent that we have been given. The scriptures tell us. All my experience, the testimonies I've heard from other people's experiences tell me that there are great rewards that come to people from serving other people, their friends, their neighbors, elderly people, sick people, great rewards. Life becomes more meaningful and fuller and richer. There's no time for boredom. I remember when poor Brother Ronald Jones had still all his stuff. I remember when poor Leon Hicks had still all his stuff. He couldn't take care of me. And most of us, you know, that have grown up in the city, we find it hard to imagine how a guy like that could really love those cows. They love those things. They like to go out and call them in and whistle and see them come and feed them something out of their hand, pick the ticks off of them, and all those good little things we city folks don't care about, you know. Ronald, you know, I was afraid he might be lost. He had to give up his 2 mules, and that really about broke his heart. Without any cows, without any mules, what did he need that 160 acres for? And he sold it. And all he's got the house. But you think he's bored? Not for a minute. There isn't a day goes by that what he doesn't get in his car and drive up the road a little ways where there's an old widow lady who has a flat tire. She needs help. There isn't a day goes by that what Irene doesn't get in the car, tell Ronald goodbye and go off and take some lady to the doctor or to the grocery store who can't drive. Some lady 10 years younger than she is. There isn't a week that Ronald doesn't get his tractor and drive down the road and plow up some lady's garden. I know other people. There's some sitting right here in this congregation. Do the same kind of thing. Service. Service. King Benjamin said it best when he said, when you're in the service of these people around you, your brothers, your sisters, your neighbors, the man on the street, you're in the service of God. And I'm led to believe that's the only way we can serve God. Is by serving other people. Every Tuesday and every Wednesday, Robbie and Irene get their guitar and they go down to an old folks home. And they sing to these old folks that are 10, 15 years younger than they are. And they cheer them up. Their life is rich and it's full and it's rewarding. It's good. It's the good life. There are no days of boredom. There are no days of tedium. There isn't the stress that's found in the lives of a lot of people that are young and vigorous and active and out there working in this world trying to get ahead. There needn't be any loneliness in the life of a Christian. I remember Evelina's experience when her husband passed away a number of years ago. She went home from the funeral. And she was a little bit frightened, a little bit worried, to go home to that empty house where she and her husband had lived and had good times and enjoyed one another for so many years. She said, I opened the door. I felt a presence there, and it wasn't Clem. It wasn't Clem's presence. It was that comforter. It was that comforter that the Lord had promised to send when he said, and I will never leave you alone. I'll be with you even to the end of the world, to the end of your life, after your wife, after your husband passes away and leaves you. I'll be with you. After you've lost your health and your strength and your vigor, I'll be with you. She felt that presence. And she said, I have never been alone in that home. Once in a while, she said, I wake up. And the pains of loneliness begin to work in my mind. That's normal, isn't it? That's natural. Many of you know what I'm talking about far better than I do. But when they do, I have learned what to do. Scriptures tell us what to do. I go to the phone and I call some lonely friend. And I talk to them and I try to cheer them up. And before the conversation is over, I find that I'm not alone anymore. That I'm not sad. Yes, it's a marvelous gift that the Lord has given us, this commitment that he asks of us. And he says, you can serve me. And you can serve me by serving the people around you. And in the doing of it, your life's going to be rich. Full and rewarding and depression and loneliness and boredom and the things that we hear about so many times and by so many people, there's no room for it in the life of that active servant. I tell you, I couldn't get over the beauty, all the marvelous implications that I heard in Bill's simple little testimony the other day when he got up and he made that outlandish statement. You know, he said, I had the opportunity to fill in for me. Can you imagine the ball of a guy that would say something like that? But think of the implications of that. I had the opportunity to fill in for an angel. I can remember various members of the elderly age family. They're almost all gone now. There are a few of them left in their 80s. Their mind can go back like that to a day when they were children. And they lived in a little poor country home in Oklahoma. And it was poor because their father was gone. And he was gone because he was out preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he walked away from his family, and if he had $2 that he earned that month, he'd leave it with his wife. And they'd say a prayer, and he'd go away. And I've heard various ones of that family tell about a time when they ran out of food. The little dollars that he left for them, they didn't stretch long enough or far. They ran out of food. Until one day, they got to a place where you almost call it desperation. And the mother was heartbroken there, had nothing for her children, and she prayed to the Lord. Well, what do you think? What do you think the Lord did? Did he send a bunch of manna down the chimney? Did she open the door and a wild turkey fly in? You know, no. You know, an angel is a messenger from God. That's what an angel is. A messenger God has sent to accomplish some purpose of his. He sent an angel. This angel happened to be a neighbor. He came over and said, "Mrs. Yates, I just had a feeling today that I should come over and give you this money." And it fed those children and that family until the husband got home. God believed what Bill said. He had the opportunity of filling for an angel, every one of us. We have innumerable opportunities to play the role of an angel. There are people that are tongue-tied. They have a hard time testifying. Witnessing to strangers, neighbors, letting their light shine except through good deeds and righteous acts. Tithing is one of the ways we can serve the Lord. I'm not going to defend it. I'm not going to argue about it. I'm not even going to read a bunch of scriptures to prove my contention. I proclaim to you that tithing is one of the Lord's laws. If there are people that don't believe in it, you know, they need to come to grips with what the Lord has taught and the opportunities that he's given us to serve him. This church spends thousands of dollars every year acting in the capacity of an angel, distributing to the needs of poor and needy people. Where did that money come from? Some people that earn a few dollars in their home. Look in their home and pay tithing on. Come from children that earn a little bit of money in a bicycle route. Pay tithing on. Come from old ladies who are trying to stretch a little pension. Yet they pay their tithing on. And they're acting out the role of an angel. Down in Mexico, we're trying to establish a program of helping people be more productive and help themselves. We just sent a check down there for $1,000 to help a group of farmers that need to build a concrete place on a hill where they can store water when it's abundant so they can irrigate their gardens and their crops when there isn't any water. We're helping an old lady repair her pump so that she can grow her garden. She has a great big garden as big as this whole church lot. And she and a grandchild water that garden every day with a bucket that they pull up out of the way. She's got a broken down pump. And with this money, we're going to help her repair that pump so she can be more productive and not have to kill herself so bad. And another old lady that she can raise chickens and support herself and pay her tithing to that little local congregation there to help the needy and the sick and the afflicted. Where did that money come from? Oh, I hope and pray that every one of you acted in the role of an angel. And you sent your tithing, you sent your offerings to the general church, or your offerings to the Phoenix Yucatan Fund. That we can do these things for people. And we can help them. One of the ways that we serve the Lord is to carry out the gospel, to evangelize, to carry the gospel to isolated people, carry the gospel to people that haven't heard it, in other little villages and towns and neighborhoods. There's a young married man that lives in a little town of Yobain. 35 years old, maybe. He's got three little children, got a little sick wife. His wife needs every penny they can get just to take care of him. And he has to go every Monday. He's got to go off to the big city of Merida where he works 12 hours a day, sometimes 5.5 days. And he gets off Saturday at noon. And instead of catching the bus and going home to be with his three little children and his wife, his wife and his children get on a bus, and he catches a bus, and he goes to another town where they meet. And then they leave the bus, and they walk off there 5 miles to another little village where there is no bus service. That night they might preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, and in the morning they have Sunday school. And his wife teaches Sunday school, and his children help the other little children learn how to sing songs. And in the afternoon, they walk 5 miles back to Motul, and they catch the last bus that goes out to Yobain, and they arrive there at 4:30, just in time to get cleaned up and take a shower and eat just a little bit and go to church. And then he's got to get up at 3:30 the next morning and take the bus and start all over. Sacrifice that he's making. He's a messenger of the Lord. He's acting as an angel of the Lord to carry the word of God to a needy people. Where does he get the financial to make the difference? You have to act as the angel to help him do that. He can't afford it. He doesn't have anything left over. That's where you're going. You don't believe in tithing. You don't believe in acting the role of evil. If you don't believe in offering, you don't believe in the necessity of reaching out to needy, hungry people and stand in need, waiting for God to send His blessings into the lives of people. And you know, almost invariably, Scriptures tell me that God reaches into men and women's lives through the vehicle of men and boys. That's the instrumentality He uses. You are called to have a part in that, to serve the Lord and to serve your fellow man, your brother, your sister, your neighbor, your friend, the little lady down the street, stranger that you meet in need upon the street. Yes, that's what we're called. Well, I got too many scriptures to read, and I'm going to just have to cut this sermon in half. Someday when I'm back there, I might read the other half. I would like to read the last little scripture in 2 Nephi. It's on page 103. I want you to listen to it carefully. This is a definition of righteousness found right in the words of Jesus Christ. I'm not going to read any scriptures. I have some views to share with you. You know them, you've heard them, you've read them before anyway. They're nothing new. Page 103, verse 82. Let's read this verse. Hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness, the people in whose heart I have written my law. In that little sentence, there is a new and another definition of righteousness. Listen to it again. Hearken unto me, and this is Jesus that is speaking, ye that know righteousness. Now he's identifying those people who have known and who have practiced the works of righteousness. And here they are, the people in whose heart I have written my law, the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's a part of the definition of righteousness. And I wanted to turn over to 3 Nephi, chapter 5 and 6 and 7. or to St. Matthew chapter 5 and 6 and 7. And I wanted to just emphasize some of those things that the Lord tells us about our human relationship. That's what it's all about. Our human relationships. Because as you read every one of those commandments that are in the law that He should have written in your heart, it tells you this. To put it in a nutshell, the only way you can serve God is by serving your neighbor. If you want to be reconciled to God, be reconciled to your neighbor, to your brother or sister. If you want to bless the name of God, lift up and bless and help and encourage and comfort your neighbor who stands in need, who has been offended or who is depressed or having problems. If you want the forgiveness of God, forgive your friend, your neighbor, who has trespassed against you. If you want the love of God to flow into your life, get on your knees and pray for the people that have persecuted you or done evil by you or said wrong things about you. And it'll change your life. And it'll change your relationship with God. The relationship we have with God is equivalent with the relationship we try to establish with brothers and sisters and friends and neighbors. The strength of the Spirit. Right. All you have to do is to try to live it. All you have to do is to try to let your light shine. All you have to do is be touched by the Spirit of God. Like Jay told us the other day, the Spirit of God might touch you and make a tear come in your eye. So he stuck his head down in the cabinet. Because he knew if his fellow workers saw those tears in his eyes, they'd ridicule him. Or they'd tempt him, or they'd test him, or they'd try him beyond his ability to endure. I've lived with my head in the cabinet for years. I can remember several of the most blessed years in my life in school when I was forced to try to let my light shine. I could say it, you know, I don't think any of them are here. But I was the young people's leader there in the Phoenix group. We had a big group of kids, and over half of those guys went to my school. If you can imagine big Jim Yates, you know, when he was little Jim Yates. And I saw that guy coming up through the grades, and sooner or later he was going to get in the same grade. I knew that. It was inevitable. I didn't know what I was going to do. And he finally made it, and his sisters made it, and Greg made it, and Patricia made it. The same time that I was a young teacher. All of a sudden, I found out, you know, that every kid in that school would come up and say, "Are you really a priest? Are you a father? You know, where's your collar? I thought you sounded like a preacher, you know." And all of a sudden, I couldn't stick my head in the cabinet anymore. What a wonderful, blessed condition it was. A lot of those kids came to church. Came to our young people's room. A lot of those kids would come into my room after school and ask me about something that perplexed them at church or at home or some problem they were having with their family. A lot of their parents would come up and say, "Will you try to help me with Johnny here? You know, we're having this problem." I've been hiding with my head in the cabinet, you know, and they were the most blessed, happy, fruitful years of my teaching. But every time you get your head out of the cabinet and you let somebody know, the same thing going to happen to you that happened to the Lord. You can read, you start in Matthew, you go through Mark and Luke and John, and about every other chapter you start in, It says, and the Pharisees and the Sadducees came unto him to tempt him, to test him, to try him out. They're going to do it. And so we need to really make a commitment to righteousness. Can't be just part-time. It can't be wishy-washy. It's got to be complete and continuous. It's got to be strong. Because people will test you in Christ. Down in Mexico, they have wonderful little... if you're not getting too tired, let me just tell you one more thing. They have these wonderful little expressions of greeting. You know, we meet somebody, say, how you doing? How are you? And they don't even tell us how they are because they know it's just a greeting. Well, down there, they have their little expressions, too. You meet somebody, and he will tell you his name, and he will say, I'm here to serve you. He's willing to let you try him out. Some Spanish-speaking people from the United States went off down there to Yucatan one time. The wife was a member of the church and the rest of the family weren't. And they went off down there and they wanted to visit some of our brothers. They arrived at the home of Placido Coyote. And Placido Coyote, you know, he knows all these greetings. And he said to them, you know, this home is yours. My home is your home. Make yourself welcome. You know, it's yours. And they mean it. I mean, it isn't just a little thing like we say, how are you? And you don't really want to know how they are, do you? You know, you kind of, how are you? You grit your teeth and hoping they won't tell you. They mean it. When Jim and I went to Cancun and we didn't have a vehicle, we flew in there and we just had hammocks and we arrived. You know, Jim and I and three elders, we arrived there and we had beautiful services until 11 o'clock at night. And then, you know, here we are. This is your home. Make yourself at home. And they took, and they said, now here, you three elders, here's the living room. This is your home. And they hung up their hammocks. And they went in their bedroom. Don and Jim, here's your home. And they shoved their little chest of drawers out of the way. And we hung up our hammocks. Where are you going to sleep? Oh, don't worry about us. No, we don't want, this is your home. And we said our prayers and we went to bed and we were just kind of relaxing in order to be put to sleep by the hum of the mosquitoes and everything. And all of a sudden, bang, 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 there was a horrible noise. And we jumped up and we went out there. And here was his brother in the kitchen with a sledgehammer in his brand new house knocking holes in the wall so he could hang up his hammer. What do you mean? Well, Placido said that to these American Mexicans. This guy said, I'm going to try him out. And so when they were about ready to leave, you know, he went over to Placido and he says to him, he says, hey, can I have a couple of oranges off the tree? And Placido said, those trees are yours. Now, Placido, he sells all those oranges. That's how he makes a little bit of money. Those trees are your trees. Help yourself. And he thought they'd probably take a sack full of oranges. This good guy, testing this good brother, went out there and picked every one. Every one. What for? To see how he was going to react. To see what he was going to do, what he was going to say. Placido smiled. Greeted him with love and kindness. Never said, I don't know what he thought, but he never said anything. Gave him any reason to think he was anything but what he said he was, a real believing practice. That guy came home. He told Jay one time in a private conversation, I just wanted to test him out, see if he's a real Christian. And he knew him. When I get baptized, I want to go back down there and have that elder baptize me because he's a real Christian. And out there where we live and where we walk and where we work, if we let our light shine just a little bit, if we get our head out of the cupboard just a little bit, there will be people there to try and to test. We you to pray for strength. You know, that's what righteousness is all about. In the face of evil, it will prevail. In the face of hatred, it will prevail. In the face of animosity and anger and impatience, it will prevail. And you'll make our life rich. It will lead us to that eternal life that we seek. He that is righteous is favored of God. Never forget. Let us ever be striving. Let us ever be striving to develop the works of righteousness. Don't even let it enter your head, all that stuff we don't do and we never did. My mom would have killed me if I had tried. That isn't righteous. The acts, the works of righteousness. Let us be striving to develop these things in our relationship with one another. May God bless us for this effort. Thank you for your patience.